think it's time to begin class. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the many blessings of life you bestow upon us. We know, Heavenly Father, that you are gracious, that your mercy abounds. We're so thankful for your love for us. We know, Heavenly Father, that you have given us the things that we need pertaining to this life, where we can know your will and that we can serve you and ultimately have an eternal life with you in heaven. We're so thankful for those blessings that you bestow upon your children. We pray, Heavenly Father, at this time that you be with us as we study your word. We pray that you give us wisdom and understanding in the things that we read, that we would make the right applications to the things that we study. We pray that you help us to always have a good answer for those that have questions about our faith. We pray that you help us to be compassionate, caring to others. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we will be examples to this world. We're so thankful for Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are continuing our study. As I mentioned last week for this quarter, we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about the foundation of our faith. And, you know, this class is designed for us when we're sharing the gospel, when we're teaching others about Christ. This class is designed for us to be able to go to God's Word and open that up and share with those individuals that may have ideas or beliefs that are not according to God's Word. And we need to be able to go to God's Word and provide an answer of the hope that is within us. You know, sometimes we look at others and we think about their beliefs and ideas, and you know, we have questions about, you know, their beliefs. And we even talked about last week, one of the good things to do when we're having a study with individuals is to ask them questions. You know, why do they believe the way they do? You know, can they provide answers from God's Word as to why they have this belief or this idea? And we're going to be looking at different things throughout this quarter of questions and ideas, beliefs that people have, and we want to be able to go to God's Word and provide an answer for some of those ideas and beliefs that individuals have. And we started last week, we started with this idea of how do we approach someone who doesn't even believe in God, doesn't believe that God exists? And we started that question. And again, we talked about, you know, asking questions to get an understanding of why they don't believe in God. You know, was it something that they, you know, that their parents didn't believe, and that's just what they've adopted? Did something happen in their life? Did they used to be a believer and something happened to make them change their belief in God? Questions like that will help, one, in understanding the situation and how to begin in that situation, but two, also to make the right application when we go to God's Word and go to the proper places that will help that individual. You know, this class is What Does the Bible Say? And I mentioned that I'm providing my notes for each class or each topic, I guess, that we're dealing with. And I have today's notes, which deals with pain and suffering, but you can get those after class in the back there. Paul has those on the table, but you can pick those up. I do have some copies of last week's lesson regarding faith versus logic. And so if you need a copy of those, see me and I can get you those as well. I just have a few of those copies though, but I can make some more. so no problem with that. But we're going to finish up our lesson about faith versus logic. You know, when we talk about why individuals, when we are faced with those individuals that don't believe that God exists, sometimes we have to, we should always use compassion when we're dealing with these individuals and not try to browbeat them that, you know, this is what you should believe. We need to have compassion. We need, you know, as 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, you know, that we need to give an answer out of meekness and fear, you know, not think that we're better than individuals, but use compassion when we talk to these individuals. Colossians 3:6 tells us, let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each man, you know. So we need to not only, even if we have the answers, we need to be able to communicate that in a way that's going to be seasoned, that's going to be kind, and we're not trying to just browbeat them with that information. So, you know, as we are dealing with, whether it's a one-on-one study or I've had studies where it's been over email before, and whatever type of study that you're engaged in, just make sure to keep that in mind, that, you know, you always want to have your speech be seasoned with salt, you know, be kind and considerate, and when you're dealing with that. And I think it's easy, it's probably easier to communicate face-to-face than it is, you know, through email or text or whatever the case may be, because, you know, you have a tendency of just maybe being a little more harsh when you're not face-to-face with an individual. So be conscious of that when you're, if you're studying with someone via email as well. But, so we talked about last week about those who, you know, don't believe in God because they think that faith, or they have this idea or concept that faith, if you have faith, then you're absent of using logic for why you believe in God. They say that, you know, logically, I am a logical person, so, you know, I don't have faith. They kind of use that as a opposite end of each other. And we started talking about this idea, this concept of logic versus faith. And one of the key things that we need to do in those situations is to, you know, ask them questions. You know, one of the biggest questions that I think that mankind can ask about the belief in God, whether God exists, is how did this universe come about if there is no God? If God does not exist, how do you explain how this universe came about? And let them think about that. Let them ponder. Don't necessarily, you know, ask them and demand an answer right away. Let them contemplate on that thought and think about it for a while. I think I mentioned last week that, you know, I've been studying for years with an individual who was an atheist. He went from atheist to, you know, agnostic, wasn't sure if there was a God, and now he believes in God. And I think a lot of those breakthroughs that he had were dealing with some of these questions that I posed to him. You know, didn't demand an answer, but asking, you know, asking the questions, so how did this world come about? And I used the example last week, you know, I would say, you know, if you claim that the Big Bang is how this universe came about, you know, does that make sense? You know, if I would put the pieces of a watch all, you know, took them all apart, the pieces of a watch, and put them in a shoebox and put a firecracker in there, and, you know, how many times could I do that and that watch would explode all together and come into a perfectly working watch? And, You know, questions like that, you know, get individuals thinking. Does that make sense? David, do you have a comment? Yeah. Yeah. You know, and to be honest, that's the first hurdle that those individuals, David was talking about, I've heard that argument about the watch, but where did the pieces of the watch come from? And, you know, that is a good argument. You know, we at least have the pieces of the watch together in the box, but, you know, how do those who are atheists think that the matter materialized? Of course, we talked about the law of thermodynamics and how the first law states that matter and energy cannot just come about from nothing. So there has to be an explanation of where did we get to that point where we even had matter to explode to create this universe. So there are some questions like that, some good questions that you can pose and let them ponder. I asked that question to the atheist, and you'll be surprised that some of the maybe the responses you get. One of the response I got was, well, aliens. There was aliens that created it. You know, there's some super being out there that we don't know. Well, if you think about that, you know, they're basically saying the alien is a god that can create this, or aliens. So in essence, they are believing in some form of God that would be able to create the world and everything in it. But again, addressing, you know, handling those situations by asking questions is a good way to approach that. You know, we talked about logic versus faith last week, and the fact that, you know, God requires us to have faith. You know, we looked at Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. As Christians, we are to have faith, but that's not a blind faith. It's not something where we just believe in something and we can't give an answer or we don't know the answer. God has provided us with the answer. We also looked at Hebrews 11:3, where it talks about, and the worlds were framed by the word of God. He tells us, God tells us, we have that assurance that God has made things possible. And we know, according to Romans 10:17, that faith comes by what? Hearing by the word of God. We know our faith comes from hearing what God has said about how this universe comes about. So that is one of the major things that I think we as Christians can talk with individuals who don't even believe that God exists and get them to that point. Talk to them about, okay, then how did we come about? And, you know, the second thing that we can, you know, ask individuals is, how did man come about? You know, we can get the answer or we can maybe skip over that answer of how did this universe come about, but how did man come about? And of course, some will bring up the fact, well, man has evolved, you know, that we've started out as single cell amoeba creatures and we've evolved to other creatures who have evolved to other creatures who eventually evolved into apes, who eventually evolved into man. And think about that. And, you know, sometimes individuals will ask, well, why don't we see that today? And of course, their answer is, because of billions of years, you're seeing only a snippet of time. You don't see that evolution is what their answer is. But think about that logic for a minute. You know, we've originally created or evolved from apes to man. Well, that wasn't just a one step, was it? You didn't have two apes come together and have a human being. Of course, they say there's missing links that have evolved into cavemen type that have eventually turned into man. Why don't we see that today? You know, we have apes. You know, we have apes today, and we have man today. Why don't we have the in-between stages that's, you know, being evolved and coming about? Why don't we have a group of, you know, half ape, half men and women living in a community that's living on this earth, and they're still in that process of evolving? You know, there's some logical things that, you know, you can ask and question individuals to get them to ponder. Does it really make sense? Does that make sense that we have evolved? You know, we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27 tells us that God made mankind after his likeness. Man is different than other creatures. God's word tells us that we were made in his likeness. We can think logically. We can plan. We can organize. And God has provided that to us. I like the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, God has given us a sound mind that we can reason and we can understand and think logically of things. And God wants us to use our logic in defending the truth, defending God and his word and what he has provided to us. In 1 Peter 4:11, it talks about, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." You know, God wants us to use his word to teach individuals and let them know that he does exist and that we can rely on his word as understanding all about man. You know, mankind, you know, they want to, you know, they talk a lot about, well, you know, we want to prove things scientifically. You know, we want to be able to tell things that we can either see, touch, taste, hear. You know, they want to use their senses to be able to believe in something. And, you know, another good example that I like to use is when we think about gravity. Can someone show me gravity? You could show me the effects of gravity, but if I were to tell you to show me gravity, you couldn't show that to me. You know, if I was to have an individual go up in a plane and, you know, tell them that gravity doesn't exist, you know, just jump out of this plane without a parachute, you know, you'll be fine. You know, they're not going to do it, right? Even though they may not have experienced gravity firsthand, maybe they've never jumped out of a plane before, you know, and tested that, they're not going to test it because the evidence shows them that gravity exists. They can see the effects of gravity. They understand gravity exists. You know, we can understand that God exists by the things, the evidence that we see in this world. I might share with you, you know, even though obviously we want people to go to the Bible, there's some other good books out there that, especially Apologetics Press, Dave Miller writes one book in particular, "Does God Exist?" Here's a good book that talks about the logic of whether God exists. And I encourage you, if you don't have this book in your library, order it and read through that. That's a good book. And another book that Dave Miller also wrote, which we're going to get into in a little bit, is "Why People Suffer." Another good book that you might check out on Apologetics Press website. But, you know, I had an individual tell me or say to me, you know, I would believe in God, but I don't know why he doesn't make it more clear that he exists. You know, why can't he just appear in the sky so everyone could see him and, you know, God would say, "Hey, I'm God. You know, I created everything," and then I would believe. You know, that was a comment. And I asked this individual, so what if he did do that? What if he did show himself in the sky and said, I'm God, believe in me? What would happen in, let's say, 100, 200, 300 years after that event? And people started doubting. Well, they were seeing things, or there's no evidence. You can't prove to me that he existed. That happened hundreds of years ago. I'm not going to believe in that. Would God have to do it again? Would God need to show himself again to the next generation to say, hey, I do exist. Here I am again. You know, how many times would God have to do that in order for people to continually to believe in him? So I asked that question, and, you know, he kind of pondered it a little bit, and I said, what if God did something better? What if God, instead of appearing in the sky, what if he sent his only son to the earth, and where people knew him, had a relationship with him, wrote about him? You know, how do we know about the history of individuals? How do we know that George Washington was our first president? We don't know anybody who knew him when he was alive. In fact, we don't know anybody who knew of a person who knew him. You know, all we have, he died in 1799, so all we have of George Washington is history records, men who have written down about him. So how do we know for a fact if we can't believe that those who wrote about him, that he was actual? You know, God has provided a way that man is accustomed to of understanding what the truth is through written word. God has provided a written word for us that we can have. And God has promised us, and we're going to get into this more the next couple of weeks about whether the Bible was really God's word, but he has provided us with his word that we can go to and understand his will, and he has guaranteed that this word will last forever, that we will never be without God's word, and we have that today. We have that, and we can use that to talk about God and know his will for us. But when you think about whether God exists, you know, and you think about his word that he has provided to us, that tells us that he exists, we also have answers to questions. You know, if I were to ask people what are the questions that people want to know, what questions does mankind have? What do you think some of the responses are? What's my purpose, right? That's one big one. Why am I here? What's my purpose? Where do I have anything to do? You know, why I'm here? Am I supposed to accomplish something? Am I going anywhere after this life is over? You know, these are the questions that mankind wants to know about life in general. You know, God's word provides us with this information. We can go to God's word and understand, you know, why are we here? You know, what's Solomon write in Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. You know, Jesus talked about the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? To love God with all... Yeah, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You know, we have understanding of why we're here, what our purpose is. You know, we understand the way we are to go. 2 Peter 1:3 talks about, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We see passages in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's talking about God breathing the word of God to us. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We know what happens when we die. You know, Hebrews 9:27 talks about, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And is there anything else but this life? We see in Romans 2:4-11 that the goodness of God should lead us to repentance, because there will be a day of revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to all according to their deeds, eternal life to those who seek that life, but those who do not obey, wrath and tribulation, for there is no partiality with God. And Jesus himself talked about, while he was on earth, that there is a place being prepared for us, that he's going to prepare a place for us. And we can have that hope, we can have that assurance of where we can go if we are faithful to God. So the Bible provides that. God's word provides that to mankind. He gives us the answers that we are seeking. You know, for the atheists, what do they say is the purpose of life? You know, what is man's duty here on earth? Yeah, just to be. There is no purpose. There is nothing to look forward to. And, you know, what a sad world that would be, to live in a world like that. But, of course, we know that God has provided us with everything we need for life and godliness. So let's talk a little bit about, and again, we'll probably extend this into next week, but let's talk a little bit about this idea that the world is too cruel for God to exist. That because of pain and suffering exists, then that must prove that God does not exist. And the argument they come with that is the fact that, you know, either God, if God is all-loving and all-powerful, then having pain and suffering disproves that he is either of those, or at least not one of those, because either he can stop pain and suffering, and he chooses not to do that, therefore he must not be loving or all-loving, or he is unable to stop pain and suffering from happening, and therefore he's not all-powerful. You know, that's the argument that they present for pain and suffering. Now, again, you know, as I mentioned at the start of class, you know, sometimes we are, you know, we come to individuals who are really suffering, who are really dealing with pain and suffering. Maybe it's a loved one that they have lost, and they've kind of turned their back on God because they blame God for the loss of that loved one. You know, we need to be, as we talked about in Colossians 3, that we need to be seasoned with our responses to individuals. We need to understand, you know, where they're coming from as to why they don't believe in God. And if it's because of pain and suffering that they're personally experiencing, we need to be conscious of that. And that's why I think a lot of times asking questions and proposing questions to them to think about helps, instead of, you know, saying, well, you know, you just need to straighten up and get with it. You know, we need to use some love and compassion in that, in our responses. But in 2009, Kyle Butt debated the well-known atheist Dan Barker. And, you know, one of the statements that Dan Barker made is, you know, just go to any children's hospital and look at the pain and suffering that's going on there, and you can realize that prayer doesn't work. He said, you know, these mothers and fathers pray for their little ones to get better, and they don't. And some of them even die. And because of that, you know, God cannot exist. He doesn't hear prayers. He doesn't listen to prayers. You know, how do you address, how do you answer someone, or how do you comment someone that kind of has that thought process? You know, how does evil, when we think about evil or pain and suffering, where does that concept come from? You know, as far as is this something that we can attribute to God? Is God the cause of evil and pain and suffering? Yeah. Just to recap a little bit, what Bill was saying is, you know, a lot of pain and suffering is due to mankind, individual. You know, they're responsible for some of that pain and suffering that goes on into the world. You know, Bill gave the example of Cain killing Abel. You know, that was Cain's doing, that he caused that pain and suffering. I'm sure there was pain and suffering on Adam and Eve's part regarding that. And others. So man does cause a lot of that pain and suffering. And you mentioned the Garden of Eden. You know, back then we see examples of pain and suffering that God administered to, you know, the Adam and Eve because of their disobedience. That, you know, Satan had tricked Eve and Adam in disobeying God. Of course, they had the option, the choice, to whether listen to Satan or listen to God. But, you know, Satan is our adversary that we read in Scripture. He is trying to destroy us. He is trying to get us to be in situations where there is pain and suffering on our part. You know, I think that we see Satan work that way in trying to get others to believe that the pain and suffering is because of God. You know, why doesn't people, when they think of pain and suffering, why don't they attribute that to Satan automatically? A lot of times they'll attribute that to God and say, why did God allow this to happen? you know. The way I think we should look at it is, why does Satan do this to us? Well, he's our adversary. He's trying to get us to disobey God and to go through pain and suffering. He's our adversary. He's the one that can be blamed on a lot of these situations that we see in pain and suffering. But that doesn't explain all pain and suffering, does it? You know, we have calamities in life, whether it be nature or other things that come about, that really isn't the result of man. I would say that it isn't necessarily the result of Satan that causes a tornado that destroys a house and maybe, you know, kills individuals. We see other types of pain and suffering in this world. Why does this happen? Why does this occur?